Awesome story of Saul and David. Now, I want to ask this question for all those of you that are under the age of 15, because we don't have Bible school today. So if you're under the age of 15, can you listen up? I want to know if you remember what happened in the Bible. All right? Ears perking up. What happened in the Bible when David was sent out to visit his brothers when they were off at war with the Philistines? Does anybody remember what happened when David got sent out to war to visit his brothers when they were at war with the Philistines? Yes, Becky. He killed Goliath, didn't he? Now, why was it David who killed Goliath? Anybody under the age of 15, do you remember? Why weren't the soldiers doing it, Aaliyah? They were scared because Goliath was big. But now, it said that Saul, their king, was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. What about Saul? Why wasn't he out there killing him? Jack? Because Goliath was 9 feet tall. Didn't matter that he was head and shoulders bigger, right? Goliath was 9 feet tall. And even if what? Saul was maybe 6 feet, 6.5, maybe even 7. I mean, that's nothing. He's still just a shrimp, right, to Goliath. He was small. So he was still afraid. So when David goes out there, you might remember that he visits them, and he's like, why are you allowing this person to defy the armies of the living God, the God of Israel? Why are you doing that? And so he was talking this way, and his brother got upset with him, and then he went to see Saul. Now, does anybody remember what happened when he went to see Saul? Ages 15 or less. Do you remember when he met with Saul, what did Saul say to him that he should do? Andrew. He said, do you leave? Basically, he said, you're too young, right? He said, you're too young for this. But David said, hey, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because there was a huge difference between what Saul and all the soldiers of the army of Israel were thinking about and what David was thinking about. A completely different approach to the exact same situation. Saul and the armies were afraid. Saul and the armies were scared. It says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 11, 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 11, when Saul and all the armies heard the words, and that is Goliath's challenge, basically saying, one-on-one, right? Come on out. Our best man versus your best man. Whoever wins takes all. One-on-one, we'll have this fight. But it says in verse 11, when they heard it, Saul and all Israel, when they heard the words of the Philistines, that is Goliath, they were dismayed and were greatly afraid. But then comes verse 12, but now David. David was there, and David was coming, being sent by his father to find out what's happening on the battlefront. Now notice here in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17, in verse 33, Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he was a man of war, and he is a man of war from his youth. Now, in life, we have different ways to evaluate things. How can you be successful in being a good parent? How can you be successful in your business? How can you be successful in the endeavors that you go to in life? Man can look at it and say, well, what is your intelligence? What is your time? What is your money? What are the resources that you have to be successful in whatever endeavor it is that you want to achieve? Saul was doing this. He was looking at David and saying, David, yeah, I hear you talk a good game that you want to go out against David because he's defying the God of Israel. But look at who you are. You're a youth. This guy has been a professional soldier since he was a youth. He's huge. He's monstrous. He's muscular. This guy scares all of us. Who are you to go out there before him? And notice what David responds and the way David ends up evaluating the situation. Notice here, we'll just pick it up here in verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So here is the difference in perspective. Now, in this sermon that I gave last August, we talked a lot about what happened here at the situation with Goliath the Philistine. Because there were two approaches. One approach was to evaluate it humanly. To evaluate, here's the situation, here's the odds, here's what we know and can evaluate very scientifically. But David wasn't evaluating himself. David wasn't thinking that he was going out to battle. David was thinking, who is my God? You see, when David fought with the bear and with the lion, he knew that it was God who would be with him to deliver him. The time that David spent in the field taking care of the sheep, being a shepherd, was all time that he was building a relationship with God. Now, I want you to think about that, because the Psalms are some of the most beautiful thoughts of a person's heart that we can read in the Bible. And David had times where he was out with the sheep, out with the flocks by night, and what he was doing there alone with the sheep was talking with his Creator. He was developing a relationship with God that could serve him all the days of his life. I want you to think about that, because when David came upon the situation with the armies of Israel and the Philistines, when he came upon and heard about what Goliath was saying and doing, he was drawing on a relationship with the Creator of the universe. He was drawing on power that was beyond him. It didn't matter that he was a youth. It didn't matter what he could do or what he knew or how old he was. None of that mattered, because the relationship that he had with God and who God was supreme in this situation. He was looking to God. His faith wasn't in himself. His faith wasn't in armies. His faith wasn't in what Goliath could do. His faith was in God, and basically, who stands against God? Who stands against the Creator of the universe? Who stands against the God of Israel? David had a relationship that gave him great faith to look at the situation that terrified every other man of Israel and to say, no, God will deliver me. So as we know, the story goes here in 1 Samuel 17. Saul says, okay, well, I'm going to clothe you. So it says that he clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. I have not tested them. Now, I want you to think about that. Saul says, okay, you're going to go out with the Lord. Here, put on all my stuff. You're going to need this. If you're going to go out to battle with Goliath, you've got to have a sword. You've got to have the shield and the coats. And you've got to basically put on the armor so that you can actually go out there and have a proper battle. Right? But as David puts them on, he's like, I haven't tested these things. But my question is, what had David tested? Who had David tested? What did David know? See, living by faith and walking by faith is something that you do through an experience of developing a relationship with God, that you learn step by step what's going to happen. We talked about the questions of life. Questions of life that everybody asks. Right? Can I trust you? Do you care about me? And are you committed? In David's walk, he was testing Almighty God to say, can I trust you? Can I trust you, God? Or will you break your word? Do you care about me, God? Do you actually love me? And God, are you committed? Will you stay with me? Even Jesus, when he told his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God does not lie. God cannot act unrighteously. All these things God keeps telling us. These are the answers to the questions I know you're going to have. You're going to ask these questions of me, and I'm giving you the answers. David, in meditating on the law of God, David, in meditating on the Word of God, David, in meditating on the creation of God, and David putting into practice the things he was learning as he's out tending the flocks, is building a relationship with God of faith that would be there when he needed it in a situation that sent everyone else to fear and trembling. It's tough when you don't build a relationship. Because what do you have when you don't build a relationship with somebody? You have uncertainty, right? If you don't have a relationship, you're going to be asking, can I trust you? Are you committed? Do you really care about me? You're going to be asking those questions. The doubting part here for mankind, when we find ourselves in a state of fear, is we're questioning God. If you call yourself a Christian, but yet succumb to fear in your life, you're questioning God. You know what it says in Revelation? Revelation chapter 21, the first thing it says of those who are not of God's, those who are outside the kingdom, it says the cowardly or the unbelieving will have their part in the lake of fire. Cowardly and unbelieving. Why? Because in the essence of what you're doing is you're saying, I don't know if you care about me, God. I don't know if I can trust you. You might be commanding me to do things that are not good for me because you don't really care about me. You might just be playing with me or toying with me. You might be doing this for your own selfish benefit. You see, in humanly, we have this experience with other human beings where we say, hey, wait, there are people we can't trust. Hey, there are people that don't care about us. Hey, there are people that aren't committed, that when the going gets tough, they run off. But you realize that what God responds to most in our lives is when we say, no, I know you care about me. No, I know I can trust you. No, I know you're committed to the end. That's why Jesus could say, with faith, all things are possible. David lives as an example through the pages of the Word to say, with God, all things are possible. But he had a relationship which already answered those questions when he came to the day of visiting his brothers, to the day when he heard of Goliath. He already had it to rely on. He already was walking with God. He didn't have to question, well, will God help me really? Will God see me through this? Does God even care? These thoughts weren't going through David's mind. His brother said, you're too young. Would you quit it? Saul says, you're too young. What are you thinking? And what he drew upon was a relationship that he had had with God when he had conquered a lion and when he had conquered a bear, that he could go out. And even when he came upon Goliath, do you remember what Goliath said? Notice with me in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 42. The Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? What do you think you're doing? Am I a dog? You come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistines, you come to me with sword and a spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So he wasn't trusting anything physical, not even the stones that he had picked up by the brook to go slay him. So you know the story. So David takes the stone, As Goliath comes out to meet him, David runs toward Goliath. He doesn't back down. When Goliath comes out, David runs out. He takes the sling, slings a stone into his head, and it says the stone goes into his forehead, and Goliath falls down on his face. But David didn't even bring a sword. So how's he going to kill him? So he runs close to Goliath, who he just knocked down with the stone. And it says that he took out the sword and he slew him. He killed Goliath. And of course, when that happened, and they saw the act of faith, all the armies of Israel rushed out and they pursued after the Philistines. Now, can you imagine how Saul must have felt at this moment? One, he saw how he and all his men were afraid. But he saw the faith of a young lad. Somebody who believed in God. Somebody who trusted in God. Now, of course, he had to just feel awesome. Because as the king, what do you want? You want the victory, right? You want to win. Now, David, by his faith, had saved Israel that day. David, by his faith, had won a battle in the name of the Lord. And so they go back, and basically it says that Saul wouldn't let him go home anymore. He said, I want you to stay with me. Notice in chapter 18 now, 1 Samuel. So, when they had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, that was David and Saul had been speaking, it said that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You ever find that about yourself when you find somebody who's faithful, somebody who's righteous, somebody who's good? If you are living godly and want to live godly, you find people that are also living godly, and it knits your soul to them. You want to be with people and have fellowship with people that are good. And Jonathan loved David, the faithfulness of David, the honoring ways of David, and all who David was. Notice in verse 2, so Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There was a great relationship that was formed between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan took off the robe, verse 4, that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the man of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So here is God taking his servant David and raising him up. Why did David behave wisely? Why did the people accept him? Wasn't it because of the faith that he demonstrated? The relationship that he had with God produced such a character, such a faith in him, such a victorious spirit in him that people would accept him. And he was acting in good and right and wise ways. The people of Israel were embracing David because they knew the kind of man he was and the character that he had and the victory that he had won over Goliath. So here the people are praising him and accepting him. Notice in verse 6, so it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, for Saul, think of having your kingdom be saved by this boy. What did you owe him? If you're in Saul's shoes, what did you owe David? I want you to notice Saul's response here. Because it may be contrary as you might think this is a very common response. What people see in such circumstances. Verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they only ascribe thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. David saves his bacon. Right? David saves Saul and the armies of Israel. And now he's upset because they're praising him, because the people see what happens and they're praising David. And now he's back to where he was before. Why didn't he go out
to fight Goliath himself. Because he didn't believe in God, and he didn't have faith that God would help him through the battle. That's what the king should have been doing. Do you remember what brought Saul to such a downfall before? When God called him to be king, and Samuel told him that he's going to be king, do you remember what Saul was doing? Saul, the biggest man in Israel, head and shoulders above them all, he was hiding. He was hiding. Because he was embarrassed, because he was scared, because he didn't want to come forward on the day he was being anointed king. And when they came to battle, and Samuel told them to wait for the sacrifices, till he was there to offer sacrifices, Saul got scared because the people were getting upset. They're like, we got to go to battle here. We can't keep waiting. And so he offered the sacrifices himself. And he went out. And when God told him, through Samuel, to destroy all the enemy, even the king, even all the animals, when Saul listened to the people, he feared their voice more than God's, and he didn't do it. Now, the contrast between David and Saul is between a man of faith and a man of fear. And it's written for us today because ultimately we human beings will face these same challenges in our lives. You come to these moments in life. You come to these times when it's either going to be done by faith or by fear, where the reasoning and rationale of man can create such fear that you don't have faith to do the right things. And ultimately, we're tested on who do we trust and who do we believe. Do we evaluate God with the eyes of our heart and trust in Him, knowing who He is? Or do we look at things of the flesh and evaluate it that way? If David had given in to the reasonings of his brothers and of Saul, he wouldn't have fought Goliath, would he? If he had given in, if he had succumbed to the fear that they had, he wouldn't have gone forward against Goliath. Friends, in life, you make choices and you must put it into the hands of God for God to either see you through with victory or to lead you on a separate path. But ultimately, you will be challenged and tested to say, will you put it into the hands of God and not do it the way men do it? When my brother started the business that I now run today, Fresh Concepts, Fresh Concepts has been in business for a long time, for 23 years. It's a long time for a little business. 23 years we've been in business. But before he started, he got counsel from people in the industry, people that he knew and people that he might call friends. He asked every one of them what they thought. And they all said, you're crazy. It'll never work. People won't accept you in. People won't let you do this work. It's just going to be a colossal failure. Every one of them. And it's interesting to think back on the decision he made, because when he called me home from college and asked me to drop out of college to come and start this business with him and start working and start doing the things that I do still to this day, he was asking me to take a step of faith, but he was taking a step of faith in the face of those who said he couldn't do it. And I'll never forget the first meeting that we had when I got home and the first day of work, and he said, he showed me through the office and we started talking about things, but we went out to lunch, and basically he said, I'd made a pact that I'm going to dedicate what we do here to God. And if God is for it, that'll be it. And I believe that God is going to bless us and He's going to strengthen this company and He's going to take it. And even though everybody with wisdom and reason and logic says it's going to fail and it'll never work, I'm going to dedicate it to God. And I want you to do the same thing, to have that mind that this is God's business. God will bless it. God will use it for His glory, what He wants to provide for us and our families, and however God wants to do it. And it didn't take long for that business to grow quite a bit. And that business has provided pretty much everything that I've ever needed for me and my family for over 20 years now. But it didn't come without going in the face of reason and turning to the face of God. You're going to have these challenges in life. Things will happen to you, and you will have a choice of living by faith or fear. Now, as we look at Saul here right now, think about where Saul's position is. The kingdom has just won a great victory over the Philistines. What do the armies of the Philistines now think, and the people, the Philistines, think of Israel? Trouble, right? They don't want to mess with Israel. What does everybody hear about the great strength of Almighty God to defeat the champion Goliath? Fear. They're afraid of God. Now what Saul was a man who was not afraid of God more than he was of people. And what Saul suffered from so deeply was a fear that would lead him to actually hate the man who had helped him. What do you think of just how strange this is? But know that this is just the way it is. Notice verse 10. So it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand and at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Why did the Spirit of God depart from Saul? Why did the Spirit of God leave him? Why did the Spirit of God go away, leaving him evermore in this state of fear? Because you wouldn't take the time to develop the relationship of faith and act on faith in obedience to God. Friends, this is really one of the most basic choices you and I have in our lives. Will we have faith in God, in the things that He teaches us, in the things that He says to us, enough to take action to be obedient unto Him? Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 says, God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. How do you push off the Spirit of God? How do you say you're not interested in the Spirit of God? Just don't obey. That's how you push off the Spirit of God. And when you do that, you open yourself up for the very weaknesses that are against God's Spirit, that are against His ways. Now, humanly, we're looking to control because we don't trust. Walking by faith is not always seeing the end results. When Saul came back, he said, wait, they love David more than they love me. He was thinking about himself. He had stopped thinking about David. He had stopped thinking about who David was. He had stopped thinking about what God did through David and thinking, hey, this should be my best friend. Don't you ever leave me again. Instead of nurturing the relationship, he became jealous of it. He became threatened by it. And he wanted to kill David. Do you realize it was one little difference between faith and fear that took Saul from possibly being the greatest friend of David to his enemy? You realize how close those things are? Just by a twist of faith or fear. What if he had gotten to know David? What kind of man was David? Was he a man that couldn't be trusted? Was he a man who didn't care about the king, God's anointed? Was he a man who was not committed to the end, who said, you can trust me because I do care about you? You see, David had a character that Saul didn't explore. He immediately went to fear, not trusting him. You know, in life, you find things. You find out you're not the best at everything. In fact, you might not be the best at anything. Right? There's always seems to be somebody better. Now, here's what a spirit of fear does. A spirit of fear, when you find somebody's better than you at something,
A spirit of fear almost always will get angry at that person and try to figure out, how can I beat him? A spirit of faith and of love simply acknowledges, you're better than me. There's not a threat based on somebody being better. It's okay, just as it is. That doesn't mean you shouldn't always do your best. It doesn't mean you should always try your hardest. That is the way of God. But what you find is people want to have control and they want to be the best at everything. And they're doing it out of an insecurity with who they are because they don't have a security in who God is. What made David so great was an absolute security in who the Almighty God was and the relationship that he had with him. What made Saul become such a failure is that he rejected the relationship with God in order to please man and to please himself and to try to obtain and hold on to control, which if he had submitted to God would have never come into question. It's what we call self-sabotage. Saul was God's anointed. Saul was the one God chose based on what the people wanted. They wanted the big, strong man. They wanted the guy from the family. They wanted the guy that was head and shoulders above the rest. And God said, I'm going to give you the king of your heart's desire. So Saul was the anointed of God. What did it require of him to be a success? To accept the anointing of God. To depend upon the relationship with God. To know who God was. That God cared about him. That God could be trusted. That God was committed to the end for his good. It was not God who forsook Saul. It was Saul who forsook God. And as David comes on the scene, and there's a contrast, because now David was a king anointed by Samuel as well, who was chosen not because of what other people thought of him, but because of what God thought of him. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7? This is a good memory verse, kids. Turn over to it. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. When Samuel was sent to anoint the next king of Israel, he was looking for who it was. And they were thinking it was this one or that one because of their strength, because of their age, because of where they were in the family. And God simply said to Samuel in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what God is looking for in you and in me. Where is our heart? What are the deepest thoughts of our mind? You see, much of the walk of life that we have between faith and fear is a walk of what are we thinking about inside? Do we have faith in God, or are we always trying to work things out in the flesh? Are we always trying to work things out apart from God? Apart from what he wants to do. Apart from who God is. You see, notice with me in Proverbs 17 and verse 13. There are laws that God set up that if we do not believe and trust in them, they're going to cause our own ruin. And what is so tragic in the life of Saul is that he played this out to script as poorly as could be. And his life is a testimony to us today to not do the same thing, but rather to walk like David did. Proverbs 17 and verse 13, it says this, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's a law. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. This is what Saul was asking for when David had done such a good deed for Israel, and then Saul became jealous of him and wanted to kill him. He was enacting a law. He was bringing about judgment on his own family
because he had gone against what was right and what was godly. Now turn back with me to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. So after Saul couldn't pin David to the wall with his spear, notice what he did in verse 13. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. So he brings him in, says, "Don't leave." And he tries to kill him with a spear. He's like, "Now I've got to get rid of him. I probably just shouldn't kill him outright because the people probably won't like that. They love David." So he says, "I'll send him out as a captain and then get him out of the courts of the king." And then David starts acting great and he's more afraid of him yet. So he wants to have him destroyed. So verse 17, Saul comes up with this plan. It basically to give David one of his daughters as wife. Now, I want you to notice, he says here in verse 17, in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 17, Saul said, "I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So here's Saul plotting. Okay, well, I missed him with the spear. I sent him out. Now he's still acting great. Here's what I'll do. I'll offer him my daughter if he'll go out against the Philistines. And the Philistines, maybe they'll kill him. Maybe they'll crush him. But notice David's attitude. David said to Saul in verse 18, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Do you hear the humility in the question? David saying, "Who am I? Why would you want to bless me in this way? Really? Saul is afraid of the Philistines. He thinks he could be killed by them. David's like, what an opportunity. With God, all things are possible. I can do that. But who am I? Why are you looking so favorably upon me?" He thinks it's a great opportunity. But it happened that Saul's daughter, when he should be given to David, she was given to Adriel as wife. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, verse 20, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why did it please Saul? Notice this. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, 'Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? See, I am poor and lightly esteemed man.' And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'In this manner David spoke.' Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So how can I kill him? How can I get rid of him? And yet David's attitude is, what an awesome thing. It's not a light thing to be the son-in-law of the king. What an honor you want to bestow upon me. What can I do for you? His attitude was of total loyalty to Saul and of humility before God's anointed. And so what does David do? He goes out and not only gets the 100, he gets 200 foreskins. It's like, done. Because with God, all things are possible. Saul's thinking, big trouble for David. David's saying, 100, I'm going for 200. I'll go slay 200 and bring their foreskins. And it said that they made a count before Saul. Which must have been quite a time for the ladies, huh? It's a really fun thing. Counting the foreskins. Exciting stuff. Verse 28. So Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. We get these choices every once in a while. To either embrace those or to reject those who love us most. David loved Saul. David's heart toward Saul was perfectly pure. Saul's heart was bent on evil because he was jealous of David. David was the better man. Why? Because David trusted God. Saul could trust God too. It's not a competition. You realize God wants me and He wants you and He wants all those who will accept the call. It's not a competition. There's going to be people that eventually come that are going to give better sermons than me. And it's going to be my job to say, you know what? You're probably going to need to give the sermons. God's blessed you more than me. There's going to be times when people come into your life that might be more talented, more blessed of God, been given gifts in ways that maybe you just don't have. Maybe you want them, but you don't have them. And rather than being jealous of the gift that God has given to somebody else, you need to acknowledge the gift and say, God bless you, go for it. The petty mind that is driven by fear in mankind wants to squelch and not let people rise up. God's all about getting people to rise up. God's all about bringing out the best in each human being that He's created. He's made us in His image so He can nurture us and grow. The question is, will you look at what God is doing in faith in the life of another person and embrace it? The smartest thing Saul could have done was acknowledging as he did that God was with David and not with him. He should have embraced the relationship. He should have had David as his best friend. So David could have been a source of encouragement and help to him in his own relationship with God. That was the best thing Saul could have done. And he did just the opposite out of fear. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says this. Actually, let's read it because I want to pick up verse 6 too. 2 Timothy. Keep your place here in Samuel if you can. 2 Timothy 1. And verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Friends, you have been given the gift of the Spirit. If you believed and were baptized, Acts chapter 2 promises that you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And here's instructions when you receive the Spirit, not just as one anointed for service, but even as the Spirit of God. It says in verse 6 here of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God can take us right into the depths. When He's saying Saul was afraid of David, He was realizing and telling us what fear does in us humanly. Saul was afraid he was going to lose his position as king. Saul was threatened by somebody who God was working with when he should have been grateful for it. So what happens when you take on a spirit of fear as opposed to the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God says, hey, here's a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear is not power, it's weak. The spirit of fear is not loving, it's hating. It's jealous, it's envious of what other people have. And the spirit of fear is not of a sound mind. It doesn't think straight anymore. Saul's fear caused him to act in all these ways toward David. He hated his friend, a man loyal to him. He was thinking irrationally. His daughter says, I'm in love with David. He's like, great, I'll use it to try to kill him. It's nuts. It's crazy. And it made him weak in the battle. How could he defeat God? His spirit of fear was against God. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Saul was in a dilemma because without faith, it was impossible to please God. And every act of fear that he took was entrenching him in a state, in a belief without faith, but with fear. Fear was what he trusted in. Fear. And in life, we have these opportunities to either help those and encourage the relationships or to go against them. What will you do? When you see somebody blessed by God, will you rejoice with them or will you be against them? Now, Paul said, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. That's the spirit of love. A spirit of love was what Jonathan had for David. Why was Jonathan's soul knit to David? Because David was doing everything that an honorable, good man wants to see in his own life. And to be a part of and a friend with someone who's being a friend of God. Everything about David was of faith and in courage and in duty and in honor and in loyalty. David was the one willing to lay his life on the line for God's reputation. How could Jonathan, a good, honorable man, not love him? And yet his own father didn't. Now Jonathan, back in 1 Samuel, Jonathan tried to reason with his father. He went and said, why are you acting this way? Notice this, 1 Samuel 19, and in verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, this is 1 Samuel 19, verse 4, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? It's good reasoning, isn't it? That's godly reasoning. Why would you ever think to do evil against somebody who did good toward you? And you saw it. You rejoiced in the goodness. Verse 6, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. But what did he do? Well, it didn't last very long, did it? Verse 9, now a distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So even after Jonathan went and talked to him and reasoned with him, he wouldn't. Saul was the enemy of David, and David knew it. Saul was not ruled by a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, but by a spirit of fear by which he wanted to kill David, by which he wanted to go against him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we have the account that David is hiding out, and Saul, here he comes to pursue him, and Saul goes into a cave. And he goes into a cave because he needs to go to the bathroom. And so he goes into a cave. He leaves his men. Well, guess who's hiding in the cave? It's David. David's in there hiding in the cave. David sees Saul come in. So David creeps up close and he cuts just a little piece of his clothing off. And his servants say, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Take him. Kill him. He's ours. Basically, your troubles will be over. And David said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. So Saul goes out, and David goes up to a high place, and he's like, Saul, basically, you missing something? And you know what it said of David after he cut off that piece of clothing? It said he felt bad in his heart that he did it. that he hurt something of Saul's, his clothing. But he holds it up, and basically Saul says, you've been more righteous than me. You've been righteous and good to me. You didn't take my life when you could have. Here, I'm trying to take your life. And basically he leaves him alone. But that heart comes back, and sure enough, he's pursuing David again. And they come out to camp with him. And so you know what David does? He goes on Mission Impossible. He goes into a camp in the middle of the night, and he goes right up to where the king and the king's guard are all asleep. Right into the camp. And there's David's spear, or Saul's spear, and there's his jug of water. David takes them. He goes up, and he calls out to Abner, who's the chief guard, and he says, "Hey, Abner! What are you doing? You should die for the fact that you didn't protect your king." And he shows it to Saul. He said, "Saul, you missing your spear, your water? Don't you see? I love you. You're the Lord's anointed. I will never hurt you. Though man says I will, though you might think that I come against you, I love you. I won't hurt you. I only love you." And you realize when God says David was a man after his own heart, it's because the heart of the Lord comes to us and says, "I love you. Though you sinned against me, though you have broken my word, though you've done things that caused my death, though the Lord Jesus had to take his life into his own hands to die for us, and though we yet sin against him, he says, don't you know I love you? I'm here because I love you." Jesus isn't out to take our lives. He's out to give it. When the disciples said, "Hey, should we call fire down from heaven on these and destroy them?" Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. We're not here to destroy and condemn. We're here to save. Your attitude toward people should be, how can I help you and lay down my life for you to serve you?" It is the heart of God. It is the heart of David. David had his enemy in his hand twice. He could have killed him. And he would not take that vengeance. Because it's not the heart of David. Because it's not the heart of God. How did David's heart get fashioned this way? Both times when he went, his servant said, "Take him. This is it. God has given you Saul into your hands." That was good reasoning, wasn't it? Humanly. But David would have had to kill the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't do it. Again, people evaluating in human ways wanted David to kill. David, evaluating in a godly way, preserved his life and tried to reason with him. "I won't hurt you. Don't you see?" And so Saul said, "You're more righteous. Just swear to me this, that you'll never hurt me or my family." And David said, "So be it, yes. I don't want to hurt you or your family." Because David's heart was right. Let's finish in Romans chapter 12. The heart and attitude that we have toward other people, even our enemies, has to be one where they see God in us, and that where God sees Himself in us, the reflection of His glory. We are to be the new creatures of God, new creations formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And when we act and live in our lives, we're doing it not in response to what man does, but in response to what God has done to us. That's how you can love somebody who doesn't love you. That's how you can show care and commitment and be honorable as David was to a man who didn't care about David at all, who wanted to kill him. Because David was doing it unto God. Saul was seeking for himself, and David was seeking the honor of the Lord. Notice in Romans chapter 12, in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." Why? Why does God not want you to repay evil for evil? It seems fair, doesn't it? It seems fair, but God says, don't do it. Rather, He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Like David, who behaved wisely when he came in and went out. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me, that we would overcome evil with good. Luke 6 says that God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. It's an opportunity for us to live unto God and not evaluate the way man does. It's a difference between faith and fear. Friends, when you see fear in your life, when you see petty jealousies coming up, when you start to see yourself feeling against somebody, you have to stop yourself and acknowledge that you're not in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a spirit of power. It is a spirit of love, a spirit with a sound mind. It is a spirit that is based on faith and relationship with God that causes you not to be against those God is trying to save, but rather to be with God in the way that He is saving. This is the food. This is the work that God gives us to be about our Father's business, to be thinking, how can I help and nurture and save somebody else? And even if that means you take your life in your own hands, so to speak, in reputation to do it, you do. How are you serving those around you who come into your circle of influence? How do you serve your children? How do you serve your neighbors? How do you serve people in a spirit of faith? You do it by honoring God and by carrying on wisely as He has instructed us to do, with love for others, not out of fear, not out of jeopardizing our own selves, our loss of reputation, but giving to others because you know it's for their own good. So think about these things and let's continue to worship God.